Welcome to the podcast ministry of Grace Anglican Church, located in Grove City, Pennsylvania. As we approach the end of the 2017 fiscal year, we encourage you, if you've been helped by these sermons, to make a donation to Grace by visiting our website, graceanglicanonline.com, and clicking on the Donate tab. Thank you for your help. And now we turn our attention to the far more important subject of the dazzling grace of Jesus Christ.
In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning on this third Sunday of Advent. We find ourselves deep in the season. We call this Sunday Gaudet Sunday, and I, in terror this morning, realized that in my sermon I had not mentioned this at all. And so I'm going to add a few things as we move along, and we'll see how this goes. But we're in the Advent season, and so specifically, the theme that I'm interested in offering to you this morning is that of preparation. Prepare the way for our salvation, the collect says. And so if you happen to have that, keep that open. I'm going to comment back to the collect a couple of times. Each year on this Sunday, though, John the Baptist comes into focus as one who serves an important example of an Old Testament prophet in preparing the way for our salvation. And so the collect is instructive in this way. The prayer, the collect, identifies the prophets as key figures who aid us in the season of readying ourselves to meet the King. These Old Testament prophets oftentimes can seem quite removed from our current reality as New Testament people, though. Until today, as our readings today are unique, especially with regard to John the Baptist. Gaudet Sunday typically spends time thinking about the ministry of John the Baptist. And when we think of the ministry of John the Baptist, oftentimes we consider a solitary figure out in the wilderness preaching about repentance and baptizing people, challenging his hearers to ready themselves for the coming of the Messiah. And all of that's true. All of the Gospels understand him in this way. Yet today, in this reading, we see a different side of John. And paired with the Old Testament reading, and especially the epistle from James, I think there's a subtle invitation for us. One that, if we take seriously, is quite challenging to engage in preparing our hearts for the approaching Christmas celebration. The challenge, I believe, is for us to live in community with one another in such a way that it brings about the kingdom of God in our lives. It's no small thing. And as we do participate in community with one another and see the kingdom of God in our lives, what happens is we experience the joy of the Lord. That's the theme for Gaudet Sunday. There you go. Advent is not meant as something to pass the time until the real party begins under the Christmas tree. Our attention and focus during Advent isn't supposed to be theoretical, but a real opportunity to engage together and to encourage one another as we await the Savior. We participate with each other, and as we participate with each other in these ways, we will make the coming of the Savior that much sweeter. So today I'm hoping to tie these themes together from our readings to encourage and motivate and invite us to prepare the way of the Lord. A little bit of background is valuable for us here. In Matthew chapters 11 through 13, we find ourselves engaging various individuals who respond in numerous ways to what they are seeing and hearing regarding Jesus as the potential Messiah. Children are noted to be trusting and discerning about who Jesus is. The townspeople who live in places where Jesus is teaching and ministering have rejected his appeal. Chapter 12 of Luke shows a growing opposition to Jesus from the religious leaders. They demand signs, they threaten accusations in league with the devil, and they threaten Jesus' life. And then there's the passage that we read earlier about John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 19, he's viewed as one who is confused and uncertain about Jesus. It seems as though he wants to believe in Jesus, and yet he finds himself in circumstances that cause him to be unsure. That is, he's in prison. He's suffering persecution. just like the Old Testament prophets who sternly preached and proclaimed the word of the Lord. What are we to make of John the Baptist in this passage? Well, St. Augustine wrote that John appears as the boundary between the two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's the boundary that bears witness, and when he speaks of the law and the prophets up until John the Baptist. Jesus says about John that not only he is a prophet, but he is the greatest of all the prophets. And he is the greatest of anyone who is born among women. Think about that. Jesus recognizes the biblical pantheon of famous people, Abraham and Moses and David, and he recognizes John the Baptist as being greater than all of them. He is the greatest of anyone who's born. Quite high praise. Jesus simply says, John's the best. Now, John also knows who he is. He knows he's a prophet of the Lord. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit to do this unique work from his conception, and yet he's unclear about what's next in salvation history. He's done his job, and the waiting seems difficult. Perhaps, I would imagine, he finds himself even discouraged. That he's in prison causes him to wonder about Jesus. The question is he really the Messiah? And so he asks, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? John is one who is identified as the greatest person in the world, that is, who is filled with the Spirit and lives out his life of responsibility. Even John struggles to understand who Jesus is and the implications of his ministry and his earthly presence. We can only speculate as to what it was that caused John to struggle in this way. What fell short of John's own expectations of his successor? Perhaps he has heard about the manner of Jesus' life and ministry. Likely he has some concerns about the freewheeling attitude of Jesus towards religious propriety and the company he has kept. Tax collectors and sinners, promiscuous women, unclean people, the sick and the needy, uneducated, the societal outcasts. Jesus hangs out with a rough crowd. As a result, he may be concerned about Jesus' apparent indifference toward judgment, which the Messiah was expected to bring. Jesus doesn't seem to be doing that, or at least moving in that direction at all. And finally, there may have been a political expectation of the Messiah, who was to establish a new kingdom, but looked primarily to include only the backwoods, small town, low-key nature of Jesus' village ministry of healing and teaching. Like John, I find myself with some frequency asking about Jesus and his role in my own life. Why doesn't he seem to be working more? Or at all? Am I doing enough to receive his approval and blessing? Why are my struggles persisting? Or my most recent question, why is it such a struggle to prepare a sermon when I am trying to point people to Jesus? Yesterday was agonizing. Matthew 11 is the first mention of John the Baptist since earlier in the gospel, where we see him typically, boldly acting as an Old Testament prophet. In chapter 3 of Matthew, he's seen challenging people by and baptizing them in the Jordan River. Again, in chapter 4, he was noted to have been arrested by Herod Antipas, one of the sons of Herod the Great, because he challenged this individual for his adulterous relationship with his brother's wife. At John's arrest, Jesus withdrew from the area to begin his ministry in Galilee. So John hears of the ministry of Jesus from far off, in prison. John wonders about the work Jesus is doing, and he sends his own disciples to inquire about Jesus. And Jesus responds by saying, "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." That's all worth being joyful about. That's incredible stuff, right? It's the stuff of the Old Testament, prophetic evidence that the Messiah has come. The Gospel of Luke records that at the beginning of his ministry in Nazareth, Jesus stands up to read from the scroll of Isaiah and selects the passage from Isaiah 61. And it reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Additionally, from our reading in Isaiah chapter 35 this morning, it describes the blessing that will accompany the coming of God himself to judge and to save. Specifically, verses 4 through 6 provide the scriptural basis for the cure of the blind, deaf, and mute, and lame. It reads, "Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy." So Jesus sends back word to John, affirming his identity with evidence about his new work of the kingdom of God, which he has inaugurated and brought about. John is uncertain and discouraged and needs some help, and he needs to know the truth, for it has been clouded by his current circumstances. His community comes to the rescue to reframe what is going on, to help him see that which he cannot see, to speak about the truth of what's happening, and to walk alongside him. The disciples return to John, presumably, with the good news of what Jesus is doing. The kingdom has come. Well, what's the takeaway for us? Sometimes we need the help of others to see the Lord and his work. John's disciples presumably return to him with what they have seen and heard. As I prepared and wrestled with this passage and this message, Father Ethan graciously supported me yesterday. I was grateful. He sent me a text message and offered his prayer for me. He encouraged me to keep at it, right? To understand the importance of the work. I had found myself, without telling him, I found myself in this place of writing a sermon where I was like, I don't know, I've got a whole bunch of good stuff here, but it doesn't make any sense. And I was wrestling with this, and he said he would be praying. He wrote, in fact, "It's always a joy to hear you preach. I'm excited to hear you tomorrow. I'm praying for you as you prepare." And as I got that text message, I realized this is really good stuff, actually. God's working, and this is an example of the community of faith coming alongside and offering an encouraging word. It's one small example of the ways in which we might relate to the difficult work that we do in community with one another. You might be saying to yourself right now, "Hold on, did you read the collect? I'm not a prophet. I'm not a messenger of the Lord. I'm not a pastor whose responsibility it is to do as the collect says, right? Make ready your way by turning the hearts of the disobedient toward the wisdom of the just." Those are pretty big responsibility, right? And I would have to lovingly disagree with you on this, because the New Testament routinely assumes and speaks about the importance of the Christian community as means of preaching and proclaiming and ministering and serving and drawing people into the kingdom of God. If we don't do these things corporately, who will? And how will people come to know the Lord and experience him in their lives? The community of faith is crucial in the development of and preparation to make ready the way of the Lord by turning the hearts of the disobedient toward the wisdom of the just. If you don't believe me, just look to the epistle reading from James. Written to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, James reminds his readers that they belong to the new creation, the church that God brought into being on the basis of faith in his Son. His readers are scattered, likely from persecution, so he writes to his people who are forced to be away from their home church. He writes to encourage them, to exhort them, to stay the course in living out their faith and to do so with each other. This, James writes, is demonstrated in prayer for one another. The descriptors of the community that are given in this passage speak about a community of believers who know one another deeply and offer themselves to one another for prayer. James writes, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. If anyone sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayers of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." These are examples of intimate awareness for one another. They show that the community is sensitive to each other in the suffering that's going on, or in the cheerfulness that's being exhibited, aware of illnesses in one another. They confess sins. That's some deep intimacy there. They demonstrate the importance of community in the ongoing life of faith. They show relationships of accountability for each other and mutual submission. That is, there's purposeful and deep intentionality with one another. Dietrich Bonhoeffer speaks about the importance of these relationships with one another in his pithy little text called Life Together. In it, speaking specifically about confession, he says, Christ became our brother in order to help us. Through him, our brother has become Christ for us in the power and authority of the commission Christ has been given to us to help us. He hears our confession of our sins in Christ's stead, and he forgives our sins in Christ's name. He keeps the secrets of our confession as God keeps it. When I go to my brother to confess, I am going to God. He continues, our brother breaks the cycle of self-deception. A man who confesses his sins in the presence of a brother knows he is no longer alone with himself. He experiences the presence of God in the reality of the other person. As long as I am by myself in the confession of my sins, everything remains in the dark. But in the presence of a brother, the sin has to be brought into the light. One of the things that we do during the season of Advent is purposefully think about our sinfulness. It's partly why the colors are dark, blue or purple. We tend to hide ourselves, our sins. We hide those things that are deeply embarrassing to us. And these are the very things that James identifies are important that we need to uncover. We do it in the community. C.S. Lewis comments in Mere Christianity that God works on us in all sorts of ways. But above all, he works on us through each other. Men are mirrors or carriers of Christ to other men. Usually it is those who know him that bring him to others. That is why the church, the whole body of Christians, showing him to one another is so important. Both Bonhoeffer and Lewis rightly recognize that the community of faith, living out faith as doers of the word and not only hearers of the word, will be required in this work. It's not difficult to find ourselves discouraged about not seeing anything happening in our lives spiritually. We might not see the progress about this Advent mission we've been talking about, preparing the way of the Lord. Each of us has this responsibility to ready ourselves in this season. And maybe, just maybe, it's not working. Perhaps you don't find yourself growing in readiness or excitement for the visitation of the Lord. Perhaps you don't even see how that's possible. That's where the community of faith is to step in and to assist. I believe that we all have a responsibility toward one another. And today, I hope to encourage us to lean into those ideas that we would be a community of people who offer ourselves to one another in the name of Christ, just as James has suggested, confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another that we might be healed. James ends his letter by saying that if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What an incredible goal and responsibility we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. It may be wise for us to commit ourselves to the task of preparing the way of the Lord in one another, and watch and see as he works among us. We might mimic John's disciples and report to one another the good work of God in our lives. We might engage in intentional and deep conversations with each other for the purpose of being patient, establishing our hearts for the coming of the Lord, which James says is at hand. We might offer to one another encouragement to be steadfast in the Lord. Finally, as James suggests, we might submit ourselves to one another in confession, allowing the Lord to be present in those humbling and hidden places in our lives. Because in opening up our interior lives to one another in Christ, the light of life enters and gives sight to the blind so that we see God clearly. He heals the wounds of sin that linger and fester. He cleanses those infected areas of life that are wounded and broken. He restores hearing that we would know God's voice clearly rather than the voice that lures us toward darkness and slavery. He gives life to those who are dead as people come to know Jesus as the one who takes away the sins of the world. And he begins to use us as witnesses about the kingdom of God, of which we are a part. These are all deeply meaningful opportunities. Indeed, they are invitations to join in the work of waiting and preparing for the coming of the Lord. And they are all things that bring joy to our hearts when we see our brothers and sisters growing in the Lord. Let us pray again from the collect for the day. Lord Jesus Christ, you sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and prepare the way for our salvation. Grant that the ministers and stewards of your mysteries, each one of us who are called to follow your Son, may likewise make ready your way by turning the hearts of the disobedient toward the wisdom of the just, that at your second coming to judge the world we may be found a people acceptable in your sight. For with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign, one God, now and forever. Amen. Come your way. Oh, I once was lost. Thank you.